The greeting of the Lord's Apostle Paul to all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. We meditate on the first 11 verses of Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. May our whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until your coming. You are faithful, O Lord, and in you we hope. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Christ crucified and risen, dear fellow baptized Christians, crucified, buried, and risen. It's too bad I don't have an Aussie accent and I'm not a very good imitator. Because I'd want to ask this question like Crocodile Dundee. You remember Paul Hogan in those 1980s movies? Yeah, from the Down Under, and he gets to New York in Crocodile Dundee 2, and he's got the real knife, the big knife, and he's fighting the bad guys in New York City and Australia. And he talks about something which is the closest in English that I can find this expression to what Paul is using here as a Jewish rabbi. He's using what they call a Hebraism, where he's using a Hebrew concept as a Jewish rabbi, but it's written in the Greek of the New Testament. It's in verse 4 where we normally translate, we too may live a new life. And in the Hebraism, he literally says, in a new life, we walk about. So I'll just ask you with my Minnesota accent. Have you ever gone on a walkabout? Dictionary defines a walkabout as a journey. A long journey into the outback where an Australian Aboriginal goes back to his roots and to his traditions. Translation. That usually means leaving Christianity behind and going back to his religion of animism. Animism is the religion of the world that tries to figure out God without the revelation of the Word. So they worship rocks and trees and all the spirits around, and animism denies a personal relationship with a personal God. That works real well in a society that thinks we actually evolved from slime and apes. But for every believer of God's holy book that takes this seriously from the very first verse, you know where the first walkabout was. In the garden in the cool of the day, our first parents walked about with God in total, perfect harmony and joy with God. Nothing between them. Pure peace until they rebelled. And then they're trying to hide from God. For us to walk about or to live in the Spirit means for us to go back to our roots. Back to that relationship with a very personal God who wants to reveal himself in all his love and his kindness and his power, his majesty and his glory. He wants us to walk about with him. And in order to do that, first of all, there has to be a proper burial. We bury a lot of things. Are you aware that some of the most popular ski runs in the Midwest are buried garbage? Coming from out west where we actually have mountains, I was rather surprised close to Milwaukee, a little town called Oconomowoc. They point, my classmates in college said, yeah, that's a garbage dump. Piled dirt on top and then they put snow on it and that, you know, that's a ski run in the Midwest. So I guess if you're talking to a skier is going to say, we need more of those. Let's make more garbage. And we can have more ski hills. Oh, yeah. And that's the same logic of the people in the very first verse of this text. Paul had just said in the verses before, where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So people seriously asked this. Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? You know, skiers that ask questions like that, you sort of wonder if they took too many fast runs and hit too many trees or concrete on the way down. I mean, they're seriously wondering, okay, God's going to forgive me for everything I do, so I should sin more and then I'll get more forgiveness. And Paul says, no way. You died to sin. That part of you is buried. That's the whole point. Bury that. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, we too may walk about in this new life. The whole point of our Christian life for beginners is a proper burial of that stinking, old, rotten garbage. And you know what that feels like in your personal relationships because this is where it usually comes up. People don't stand before the altar of God and promise lifelong faithfulness to each other in order to hurt each other. But every God-fearing husband and wife knows it doesn't take too long. In fact, statistically, it's about 2 weeks. People look at each other and wonder, who's that I married? Because when they're dating, typically, you're trying so hard to please each other that guys in particular, you get to the altar, everything's conquered, and so after that, 2 weeks later, she's wondering, who's this guy? He's not dating her anymore. He's not thinking about what makes her feel good and what makes her happy because this is that garbage dump of our sinful nature, and there's really only one thing to do with that, and that's to bury it. That's how we get rid of our garbage, and that's how God got rid of our sins. He buried them with Christ. Still remember years ago a man whose first wife died of cancer. And he dearly loved the woman he married after that. And he so was determined never to hurt her feelings. And it was such a disappointment to him when he failed. But who doesn't? I mean, watch little girls playing. They want to go and have fun with their friends, but how often don't those playtimes end up in tears? Honestly, in high school, senior year, we were in a boarding school, kind of small, but I can remember senior year that some of the girls in my class remembered something somebody said freshman year that hurt their feelings 4 years before, and they could remember what they were wearing that day. And these ranchers boys, I mean, they would they'd let things go just about so long, you know, and pardon the expression, but there'd be blood on their locker room floor. Then they'd be best of friends. Or you go the other way, where they get so angry at each other that they'll take their toys and go home. You know, that happens to boys at any age. What if there were a way to take all the stupid things I ever said and all the evil things I ever did or good things I failed to do? What if there were just a garbage dump where I could leave that? That's my baptism. That's your baptism. That's what he means. You were buried with Christ through baptism into death. That is a proper burial. God puts it underneath there, far away from where he will ever remember it. You don't go back to the garbage dump and dig things up. You put enough air in there. They aerate those landfills so that, all the microbes will go to work in there, and it'll even break down plastic. Be done with it. Buried with Christ. That's the beauty of our baptism and a proper burial, but thank God that wasn't the end of it. He doesn't want us living in the garbage dump. He wants us more like skiing on the top of it, riding on the heights. Because of Easter, we were united with him like this in his death. We will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. That old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with. We'll no longer be slaves to sin. Anyone who's died has been freed from sin. All that junk you've been tripping over at home, if you can finally get it gone, watch it go away with the truck, recycle it, whatever, it's gone. The old life is that way, the old sin, the old selfishness, get rid of it day by day. This is why we need to repent every day, because you don't have to try to produce garbage, right? You don't have to try to make more sin. We come by that very naturally. So day by day, it's back to the dump of our baptism, back to leave that buried with Christ, and to rise again in that Easter resurrection of our Lord, no longer slaves to sin, but declared free. It's actually that judge again declaring that you're freed from that, from the guilt, from the sin, because Christ died and Christ is risen. A walkabout with God. Rid of the garbage. And now on to a glorious new life with God in Christ. It's really true. We do bury a lot of things. I think about my neighbor's lawns. Just thinking about this sermon this week and looking around and realizing everywhere you look, especially in a place like this where people actually care what their yards and everything looks like, it every blade of grass somehow came from a seed, and every tree that's growing came from seeds of their kinds, and all those ugly bulbs that were planted, they're worse than seeds, but they grow beautiful, vibrant flowers. What's planted isn't meant to stay that way, and it doesn't look that way when it grows. And so what the Lord wants from us and produces in us by the power of the rain and snow of his word coming down from heaven in our first lesson, the word is what makes that seed grow. The seed doesn't get thrown into the soil and then sit there and have meetings and say, well, what will I grow into? What do I want to be when I grow up? It's programmed into the seed by the Creator. And when the rain and the snow of God's word comes down, he will make you, by that word, the person that he wants you to be, that fits the body of Christ in another picture. That beautiful garden of flowers where he wants this one to look that way and that one to look that way, and he makes his beautiful garden by the rain and the snow from heaven. Even in the hope of that second lesson, it's that creation waiting for that last day to come, because the sufferings of this present life are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. He actually says in the new heaven and the new earth, he describes it in terms of things we know. No more sin in the world. That's all gone. Nothing but the beauty of God's creation blooming in the wonder of God's love. Now, I'll be honest. There are people that hear us talk about baptism like this, and they criticize our teaching on baptism as a sacrament where God actually does something. I've taken people through Bible passages before. I remember one woman just said, if my pastor was here, he'd tell you what for. And then I asked her, I mean, she really got mad on this one. I said, well, you mean that if your pastor told you different than your Lord Jesus would tell you, you believe your pastor instead of your Lord? Still not convinced. One of the proofs against baptism that they try to use are examples of people from history that really turned out rotten, that were supposedly baptized sometime in their life. Maybe they were, maybe they weren't, but what does that prove? This is their logic. So you get up, you leave the service today, and you go out, and, you know, sadly, you find your windows all smashed out of your car and your tires slashed. Does that prove that you drove a wreck to church? Do people's failures to grow in the grace of God with the Word of God prove that there was something wrong with baptism? Or does it just prove, yeah, they were baptized, but they didn't follow through with God's Word, because all over in the same Word it keeps saying, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's just not even logical. But it is certainly logical to stay in the Word and to understand that what really matters is the soil that's there. Isn't this why Jesus told the parable of the sower and the seed? Doesn't it answer the question? The seed is the same. It's the same sower. There's nothing wrong with the way he's throwing that good seed. But you all understand this. Some of it lands on the path. And the birds that come and snatch it up are like the devil coming and grabbing the sermon out of someone's heart because they didn't listen or they didn't understand it. They didn't apply it to their lives. It's gone. So you can come out of a church service where you might think, oh, that was wonderful for me, and somebody else say, eh. Or the same seed from the same sower lands on among the thorns. But when it grows up, it's the cares and riches of this world that will choke that seed. And, oh, don't you see that happen in people's lives? Honestly, over the years, I've gotten concerned when I've had people come up so excited after a sermon. I remember once when we were worshiping in Snail Lake School down the road here, a man so excited after the sermon. He was going to do this and he was going to do that. Never saw him again. Rocky soil. The seed lands there, it springs up, it grows, but as soon as there's trouble and hardship, it's like the hot sunshine that dries it all up. But you know what God wants? The sower sowing the seed wants that seed to land on good soil where it will produce a crop, a bumper crop of God's grace in the seed and God's grace in the rain and the way he makes things grow. The secret to that bumper crop is the preparation of the soil. Now, God knows how to do that. In the Midwest, over the years, I've had to learn a few things about the soil. When I taught in Prairie du Chien at the high school there, the rest of the faculty put a garden in for us. Very nice of them, but it wasn't like the gardens that we tended out in the sandy soil on the West Coast, because being out there a one whole Saturday afternoon chopping in that hard ground, you know, it's the first experience with sunstroke I had. I was, you know, 28 years old at the time, and that was a surprise. And then I found out, yeah, if you water your garden first, it's not quite like concrete. Okay, so we live and learn. Come to Shoreview, and I'm trying to get grass to grow under the oak trees. My neighbor says, yeah, it's tannic acid from the oak trees. It kills all your grass. Hauling all those ugly leaves to the compost pile, the tender there said, yeah, this compost, this is the miracle cure. What do you mean? Well, you put this on your soil, you put it in thick, you seed on top of it. It neutralizes the tannic acid from the oak leaves. It builds up the sandy soil. It holds moisture, and it makes it so you don't need nearly as much fertilizer. Oh, yeah. You know it works? Sandy soil Shoreview, clay soil in Lino Lakes. That compost is really something. Clay in Lino Lakes, but it kind of makes it more mulch, holds the moisture better, don't need as much fertilizer. I don't even need the in-ground sprinklers that all my neighbors have. Their lawns are drying up and my roots and my grass are deep because see what the Lord shows us by these physical things? My first experience with compost was with my mom's hydrangeas in Coos Bay, Oregon, and I thought they'd grow better with some compost, so I put a bunch on there, and boy, my family was really patient with some of these experiments because this compost wasn't really cured, and it was grass compost, and it was summertime, and the windows were open, and that was, boy, those hydrangeas really grew, but it was kind of hard to sleep at night, but it was pretty bad, the stench. The air has to get into that compost as the air, the wind of the Holy Spirit needs to get into the soil and prepare it. And God will make it grow when the soil is well prepared and He scatters the seed and the rain and the snow of His Word come down in Word and Sacrament. God will make it grow. And when you will really see the plants growing is during times of stress. Do you know that the best wine comes not from the vines that are in well-watered vineyards? The best wine comes from the vineyards that are stressed on rocky, cool and sunny soil and fairly dry. And Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever remains in me and I in him, the same will bring forth much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. But Paul learned through God's school of grace that with him, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. So some of Paul's most comforting words come from his time in chains in prison, like in Philippians, where he says, rejoice in the Lord, and I will say it again, rejoice. The key is in the Lord. If I'm more excited about the gifts in my life, have I then forgotten the giver? If I'm more excited about creation around me, am I forgetting the Creator Himself? Even to the point of your own salvation, if you focus too much on your own salvation, you can sometimes forget the Savior Himself. But if you focus on the beauty of our beautiful Savior, you can remember that minor prophet with the major message, H-A-B-A-K-K-U-K, that would be Habakkuk, end of his prophecy, the worst times, when everything you're trying is not working, then you can really rejoice in the Lord when everything else is stripped away. This is how he said it in Habakkuk 3. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, and no cattle in the stalls, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of the deer. He enables me to go on the heights. There'll be plenty of landfills around us, plenty of mountains and valleys in your life. But a walkabout with God, with a proper burial and a glorious new life, you're running on the heights. Walk with Jesus. Amen. Please rise.